Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Acts chapter 17. The record here of one of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, we'll read the first 15 verses. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Thus far we read the sacred Scriptures, Acts 17, the Word of God. The text to which I draw your attention in this sermon this evening is Acts 17, 11 and 12, speaking of the Berean Christians. It is said in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. You know, no doubt, what nobility is. Nobility, they're the kings, they're the queens of the earth, the earls, the dukes, the princes, the princesses. We think of crowns, we think of scepters, we think of robes, we think of pomp, we think of pageantry and ceremony when we think of such nobility of the earth. This sermon will be a quest, a searching word from heaven, I trust, in search and with the purpose of finding out Christian nobility. Used to be that this was not hard to find, that these nobility were not hard to find. I'm referring, for example, to the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, heirs of which we are as Protestants. At the time of the Reformation, there was this love for God and for the Word, this return to this understanding of the believing office of all believers, so that it was recognized by Luther and the others, and then those who followed them and followed God in that Reformation, that all of God's people are prophets and priests and kings, the great ones, the nobility of the earth. Now, even among the kings and the dukes and the earls of those days in Europe, there were many Christian among them, Christian nobility. Luther himself addressed the Christian nobility with an open letter addressed to them to aid in the cause of the Reformation. And God used that Christian nobility and their sword power, over right or wrong you think that was, to aid the cause of the Reformation and to prevent even more bloodshed than there was. And so it used to be that these kinds of folks among all believers and even among the blue blood in the land were not so hard to find. But nowadays, I submit to you, it's very hard to find Christian nobles and kings and prophets and priests, even in the church. Unless, of course, you're going to be looking in Vegas and looking for one who's dancing on the tables there and frolicking with the base and fornicating among them. Or unless, of course, you're thinking of senators and governors and other dignitaries of our own land who would boo God out of their party's platform. And unless, of course, you would call that noble. No, I submit to you, it's very hard to find such Christian nobility in our land and in our day, and sadly also in the Church of Christ, which has a noble name, Church of Christ, of course, noble name, noble heritage. Many are the noble and godly creeds that the Church has inherited, and the noble traditions and godly ones as well. But real Christian nobility, I believe, are hard to find, even in the Church of Christ. So I wanted to preach the sermon in search of the Christian nobility, to encourage the true Christian nobility among us and among all who would hear, so that there would be, as we begin in our own church life, this education and re-education of many in the Word of God, this return to this higher plane, this wonderful appreciation of who we are as God's people, and of the great privilege we have to bear the honor of the name Christian in the name of Jesus Christ. So that as well, we can vet out or we can discern from all who are true and all who are not. Therefore, all the pretenders to the throne, as it were, the usurpers of the crown rights of God and of the glory of God, may be known for what they are. We ourselves kept from them for the gathering of the true people of God. So, here's an open sermon to the Christian nobility for such a time as this, 21st century, such a place as this, Grand Rapids, which had and has had a noble heritage, but from which I fear it's departed sorely. An open letter to the Christian nobility here and wherever this word shall go. First of all, we want to consider the king and the nobles of the king. Secondly, the nobles and the word of the king. And finally, I want to muse with you and for application upon these things, these truths of princes, paupers, and pretenders to the throne. So first of all, we want to consider the king and his nobility. And for this, we have a wonderful example among the Bereans of the first century, who are characterized in Acts 17 as being more noble than those of Thessalonica, who had rejected the apostle, in that they received the word of the apostle with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I want to ponder that for a few minutes here. The Berean nobility, the nobility that was from the king, even the king of the universe. It said of these Bereans, and it's forever etched in the word of God and forever a great condemnation to this people, they were more noble than certain others. And really, we could, and I believe the sense of this lends itself to this translation, we could translate this, these were distinctly noble, noble in distinction from those of Thessalonica. They were different, very different from them. In fact, these more noble ones of Berea were different than any of the other nobles that you might think were among the land then and who always have been around, kings and queens. You know that, children. It's always been kings and queens and presidents and dignitaries, pomp and circumstance. But these are different. In fact, though the Bible speaks of many nobles and Jesus has parables speaking of a certain nobleman who went into a far country and so on, and though the Bible speaks of the fact in 1 Corinthians 1, not many noble are called, not many mighty, not many wise, but God has chosen the foolish of the world, here, he's speaking of a distinct nobility, which is the nobility of Christians, which is the regality, which is the crown, which is something to do with the kingdom in which those Christians live. For this nobility of the Bereans, and I believe it applies to all of such sort and all who have the same reaction to the Word of God, these are born from heaven and not from the line of Louis XIV or Queen Elizabeth or Napoleon. These are born from even a source that's higher than that. They are spirit born. These are born again. That explains their attachment and receptivity to the Word of God. They were those not of blue blood, but of the blood of the Son of God. They were those who were born of His Spirit, and this made all the difference. This was a graced nobility, and not a nobility of mere inheritance, and mere tradition, and mere vying and contending for earthly thrones. No, this was something far more dignified than this. Besides that, these of Thessalonica, of Berea, were those who were spirit bred. So they were born of the Spirit. They were also bred of the Spirit. You know that kings and princes, and whether it's Prince Harry or Charles or whatever, they're bred to be these kings and these future princes and kings and so on. So they go to the king's educational school or whatever you call it, and they're taught by nannies and mannies and whoever else they're taught by to be of a certain kind of person, to act a certain way. Maybe they hold their pinky out like this when they eat. And I always kid the children, that's how you ought to eat if you're going to be cultured. But, well, the kings, their culture, that's something. And it's a whole way of living and of acting to show they are different. Well, a spirit-born people, which is a spirit-bred people, also is bred and educated and nurtured to be completely different from the world. After all, this is a holy lineage. This is a holy heir to the throne that the Spirit is working upon and within. So there's a holiness that characterizes these people of God. A holiness, a sanctification that's going on. Not just a conformity to certain traditions and customs, but a conformity to the will of God. There's something that occurs in the hearts and in the minds of these who are spirit-born, as they're spirit-bred and spirit-led and spirit-taught. And you see, they're conformed to be truly like the King of the universe. And they're taught of all the treasures that they have not only coming to them, but which is theirs. They're taught of grace. They're taught of the great champion that was theirs, by whom they earned the right to be such people, such dignitaries. They're taught of Jesus by the Spirit. And they're taught to give honor to Him. And they're taught of all of the regality and all of the jewels that they have that's theirs. And not only that, they're taught of their place, their position, every one of them. So that everyone is a prophet and a priest and a king of the kingdom of heaven. They're taught that they have this significance about them, no matter what the natural abilities, the personality, the sex, The nationality doesn't matter. They're taught that if they be born again, and as they are being bred by the Holy Spirit and sanctified and made to be conformed to the image of that Christ of God, that theirs is a dignified position as well as an honored and God-honoring life. Now, just to stop right there. What practical truth there is for living and being happy the way God made you. What practical truth to be spread abroad in the land among the sad and the lonely, and those who lack self-esteem not only, but who are down and out. Here is a nobility that's made from heaven, and through faith is yours. If you be this true believer, here you are. Here you are with Christ in the kingdom of heaven, and not a lowly slave of Christ, but a prophet and a priest and a king of Christ. That's something. And you don't have to go to school to be that, except the school of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be admired of men for that. Just loved of God. And if your health is not good, your status is still wonderfully, wonderfully noble in God. Well, the Church of Christ as well. For these Bereans were not just alone Bereans and personally those who believed in Jesus, but they believed as a body. That says something of the Church of Christ as well. It is a dignified institution. That is to say the least. The Church of Jesus Christ has fallen on hard times, and I think it has an identity complex when it's giving all of its ministries over to the parachurches, and when it's thinking that it needs the government and it needs everything else and everyone else besides the ones who are right there. And besides, it needs this word and it needs this kind of methodology other than the preaching of the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ is taught by this statement, if by nothing else, that the Bereans were distinctly noble from those in Thessalonica, that it itself is this noble institute. It has, after all, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What goes on in the church and the services? The opening up of the gates of heaven to all who believe, as it is occurring even now. What goes on as well? The closing of the gates of heaven and the opening up of the cavernous gates of hell to all of those who reject the Word of God. You want excitement? Here you have it. Holy things occurring when the people of God themselves go among the people of the world, and they go and they're on fire. And they're eager to win souls for Christ and to testify of the righteousness from God. Noble. Noble. Noble families. Oh. Church of Christ is made up of noble families. No doubt Bereans were gathered together and as families searched the scriptures night and day. And mom and dad talked to the children, and the children talked to one another, and they were eager to be catechized in these things even together. So today, the Church of Jesus Christ is born from above and bred by the Holy Spirit to have this people, which is a people of families, who are gathered one by one, and then father and mother, and then in the line of the generations, as many as God shall call, to be a noble husband and wife, reflecting the faithfulness of God to his spouse, reflecting the permanency of the kingdom of God until death do us part. That's noble, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, simply to be faithful to your spouse in this God-dishonoring and marriage-dishonoring world we live in. It's noble, just that, to be there, to show up not only, but to be there, giving and forgiving, hearing and loving and cherishing, just as God, his bride, and just as the bride, her God. And then to raise those children in the fear of God. Oh, how lovely. So you see, in all of these things, the Bereans are an example to us of this honored existence and activity. Born of the Spirit, bred of the Spirit, they could do no otherwise. You see, the Spirit works that way, to attach us to God. And this is the unique thing about these nobles and these prophets and these priests and these kings. They're not stuck on themselves. Ever notice that about the kings and the queens? How could they not be stuck on themselves? Everybody's worshiping them. Everybody's listening in on their weddings, wondering what the king is doing tonight, and wanting to eat the meals that the kings eat, and to dress as they do. So there's this headiness about the whole business, isn't there? And we read of this in the headlines, in the paparazzi, they go after all those kinds of royalty. But not so Christian nobility. No, no. The Christian nobility is not there for itself. And this is a way that we can know if we're truly Christian nobility. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here for our own little congregation even, and to promote our cause and our self, and to ride our hobby horses so that we win the race as the best and the fairest of them all. Oh no! The Christian nobility is noble in this, its worship of the King of Kings, and in its acknowledgement that we are nothing, and that our blood and that our efforts are nothing except there be the blood of the Lamb, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God. And so we worship. And we're all about pointing others to the glories of the King and of the Kingdom of Heaven and of Heaven itself. Very humble, this Christian nobility, because attached to God, he's attached himself to them. And also, word-centered. And that's my second point here. The Bereans showed their nobility and that they were distinctly noble in distinction from the Thessalonians and also in distinction from the heathen, all of them, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things that the apostle was speaking of were so. Now here is the characteristic of Christian nobility that I would seek to discern among us, to promote among us, and so that we can be encouraged to be noble just this way. Here, just one characteristic, nobility, is evidenced in this Berean congregation in one way. Their attachment to the Word. The Word. Now, their attachment to the Word because, of course, they were attached to God. It was God's Word. The Apostle Paul had preached the Word of God, not his own Word, but God's Word. And if you look earlier on, you find Paul's manner of preaching. Verse 2 of Acts 17, his manner was to go to the synagogues and reason out of the Scriptures and find this there, as he opened and alleged, Christ must needs have suffered and be risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom he preached to the Thessalonians and to the Bereans, was the Christ. That was what Paul preached, Jesus Christ. No doubt, then, that's why the Bereans were attaching themselves to the word that the apostle preached. Because they were gods, remember, and if they were gods, they were belonging to Jesus. They were born of his blood and of his spirit. And so there was a natural affinity, as it were, by the grace of God, now natural, for these new creatures in Christ. They loved the word that the apostle preached because the word he preached was Christ. And believers today love the word that's preached because the word is preached is Christ. And you love the word that's preached here, don't you? Because the word that's preached is the word Jesus Christ. The communication from heaven whereby we must be saved. That noble name, Son of God, Jehovah Salvation, God with us. Lamb of Lambs, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings is preached to you. And what He's done is preached to us today. He's laid down His life for sinners and in the place of them. He's poured out from heaven, having risen there and been exalted to that great place at the right hand of God, now to pour out His Spirit among us so that we love the word of the Holy Spirit gift and we believe in God and are born again. So that's what they did. They received the word, the gospel word, the call, repent and believe, so that they repented and believed when they heard it, and they rejoiced in it. Now here, note it was with a readiness of mind. The idea here was that there was a zeal in them, a zeal to receive what Paul heard. It was like they were drinking it in. Someone has described their receptivity to the word as they being dry tinder and the word being this fire, and that fire, when it came to them, lit them up. So they could not help but be consumed with zeal for it and to know it. That's something. Notice here, there was this readiness of mind. Their zeal was not just a zeal of feeling. I feel good about this sermon. No, they knew something. They were people who would be transformed by the renewing of their mind. There are not as many today who have this kind of mindless Christianity, who let go and let God, and who are into the excitement and into the feelings, but not into being educated by the Word of God and instruction in that, so that God would speak to the mind and transform that mind for the renewal of the whole person that way. How very important for us to remember to have a mind about the truth and not just a feeling for the truth, lest we have a zeal that Paul commended, a zeal of the Pharisees, but which Paul lamented was a zeal without knowledge. Note two, they were not prejudiced against the word. They had a receptivity of those born again that indicated there was no enmity and bias against what God would say. So you see, they weren't critics of the word, as many are when they hear the preaching and when they read the Bible. I'm going to find out what's wrong with this sermon. I used to say that. I'm going to find out what's wrong with this sermon. Even if an apostle were in the midst, I'm going to find out what's wrong with Paul. I've heard he has a speech impediment. It's coming out now. And so surely there's got to be something he's saying that's wrong and messed up. Well, yeah, there's many like that in the universities of the land. Of course, they go to the Word of God and maybe quote the Word of God out of a sneer, but also out of a disdain for anyone who would say God really has something to say in the Word that He's spoken. One has said that the mass of men die a seething mass of prejudices and biases. It can happen, can't it? Even as Christians, we have a way of looking at things. We're constantly biased. We're not open to the Word of God. But these, what a noble, dignified receptivity of the Word of the King, and therefore of the King of the Word. That's something. And notice how they manifested this attitude, this humility of mind, this being willing to be instructed by the Word. Well, here's what they did. They searched the Scriptures daily to confirm whether what Paul said was true or not. I find in this several points for us to ponder here. And if we ourselves would be the noble Christians the Bereans were. First of all, they no doubt searched the Scriptures spiritually, because they had this readiness of mind that was born of the Spirit and bred of the Spirit, and there was not this enmity about what God would say. They searched the Scriptures humbly, eager to hear so that I can hear it. I often say to my children, sometimes and maybe oftentimes, it's good to put your own name or put your own self in the circumstances of the New Testament or the Old Testament, so that the Bible speaks to you personally. And that's taking the Word seriously and personally then. It's not just this Word generally to all kinds of people, though it is. It's a Word to me, and it must speak to me if I will live by this Word and take this Word seriously and God seriously who speaks in it. And no doubt then that meant that the Bereans were on their knees, searching the Scriptures with readiness of mind on their knees in prayer. Because the Bereans, no doubt, because they were humble and they would give God the glory and understood something about grace, if only the beginnings of it, they recognized the remaining sin within. And we must recognize that too. As we come to the Word and hear the preaching of the Word, it's not going to be preached and heard without sin. There must be a prayerfulness about our Scripture study. And so that there is this understanding of what grace is all about and getting the message of Jesus Christ into our hearts and souls. This humble and prayerful, spiritual searching of the Scriptures. And then it's this searching of the Scriptures by the Scriptures. That's the second point I'd bring out about this searching. Searching the Scriptures daily were these Bereans. And they would search the Scriptures, and now it would be the Old Testament, because that's what they had. I don't believe that any of the New Testament was written at this time. Perhaps it might have been, but it certainly wasn't very available. But available to them, there was a synagogue around those parts, were the Old Testament Scriptures. And they compared the Scriptures with the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was in conformity to the Scriptures. To see if really Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus the Christ when it talked about the Lamb of God and that He was slain for our transgressions and that He was cut off in the prime of His life that we might never be cut off from God. They searched. And notice, they searched the Scriptures with the Scriptures. Something that the Reformers rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. If the Bible is the Word of God, it must interpret itself. There must be this self-interpretation, this God speaking of Himself here and God speaking of Himself there and God speaking this and not contradicting Himself here. Regardless of what other people may say, in other words, here is great honor given to the Word of God and must be given to the Word of God by the Christian nobility as they search the Scriptures in light of itself. Doesn't say that they had the Bible in one hand and Socrates in the other, or Plato in the other, or to speak anachronistically, Shakespeare came a long time after, that they had Shakespeare and King Lear in the other hand. No. They searched the Scriptures as the word from the King. Which word informs the culture and not the other way around? And which word informs science and not the other way around? if science would truly be science under the authority of the Word. How important for young people who go off to college to remember. When your professors speak to you, even if your professor was an apostle or an angel from heaven, if he brings not the Word of God to bear upon your understanding of origins and of everything else that God reveals, he's not doing honor to the Word of God. And the calling for students is search the Scriptures in light of themselves. Science, rightly so called, will be a handmaid to Scriptures. And the revelation in nature will shed light on the Scriptures, but not so that our interpretation of them is realigned to modern unbelieving Darwinian evolutionists. This is so vital. The Bereans were noble of mind, and they did not cave in to the intelligentsia that speak of themselves as the new elite, even Christian elite. These Bereans, taken from the blacksmith shops and taken from the fields and taken from the fishing boats into the kingdom of heaven, they had more dignity than the smartest of Harvard without the Lord. And they had the wisdom of God, something that the fools of this universe are lacking. So they searched the Scriptures, and then they really searched. The Word is examined. How often we read the Bible and open it up, wherever it lands, wherever our finger lands, we read. We don't know what we're doing. We don't have a plan. We don't have a goal. That's easy, isn't it? Especially you read the Bible over and over again. Now what? They searched, just like babes search for the breast. Just like children want to hear the Father's voice. And they will not rest until they hear, "Here I am." Just like the subjects need to hear the herald of the King. And they will not stop searching until they hear. The Bereans were searching, confirming, being built up in the faith, loving then what they heard and what they were convinced then themselves was true. You see, here is this wonderful apostolic and reformational truth as well of this dignity of the priesthood of all believers. Look at this. They searched, and they weren't like some who, even in the name of godliness, let the clergy do it. They searched, everyone, if they were a true believer. And God's people today, you search the Scriptures. Don't believe what I say if you're not convinced God has spoken, and that your conviction out of a thorough examination of the Scriptures. This is not just to check me, and woe that it become just that. We better check the preacher. No. But it's simply in honor of the King who has spoken to you. And he wants you to get this and you to say amen to this. We need that in this church. 100 amens if there's 100 of us, and 101 if there's 101 of us. Responses. We could go on and on. We need to. We need to hear this word. Well, finally, of princes and paupers and pretenders to the throne. Back to this, that the nobility, the Berean nobility, is so different from worldly nobility in that they think little of themselves and much of God. That's what this attitude of humility ought to be in us. We think little of ourselves and much of God, and this is the motivation of our searching the Scriptures, receiving the preached word with all readiness of mind, and our lying ourselves together as those with intent to be Christian. Humility. Humility. It's besides faithfulness, but like unto it, a key characteristic of a minister. He's got to be a humble man so that you know he's not out to fleece you. He's out to feed. He's out to nurture. And he's out to be fed and nurtured himself. So with us. You see, when we're humble and we're nothing, we know that God is everything and that grace is everything and that he's given us so much and we're going to be thankful. Humility, thankfulness. And then we're going to love his word, and we're going to love his word because he says, you should love my word so that I can get the glory in your believing, in your being conformed to it, in your testifying to all the world of something more than the world, even God. Humility. And so, we're princes, and yet we know we're paupers, don't we? What's a pauper? A pauper is a poor person. Has nothing. You know the story of the prince and the pauper, don't you? Somehow there was this prince who got mixed up with a poor little boy, and they looked so much alike. They switched clothes. And the pauper took the place of the prince, and the prince the place of the pauper, and it was all a mess, at least according to the dignitaries. They didn't know how to deal with this pauper who wore the clothes, but he didn't act like anyway. I'm finding here something that we have to remember. We're princes under God and in the fellowship of Jesus, but we're paupers by nature. And then you see, we'll fellowship with one another, but we'll remember, but for the grace of God, we're right in the gutter like the others. We're very poor like the others. There's nothing in our cupboards. Nothing that can contribute to our salvation and it can host God with us as if this would please Him, what we have to offer to Him. We're just that pauper. We're just those ignoble Thessalonians. And we're no better than the ones who boo God out of their national party. We're no better than those who would kill off the infants and slaughter them in the name of righteousness and the liberty and women's rights. We're no better than that. And no better than those who promote same-sex marriage. Who ever heard of such a thing? But we're no better. God is better. Yeah. God is great. Zion, behold your God. Praise your God. That's nobility. And beware the pretenders to the throne. The ones who are just along for the ride, who wear the clothes, who come to the church, maybe in the office of minister, elder, deacon. They're not of God. And when the time comes that the heat's on, and it's coming for us. And when the Jews of Thessalonica come into Grand Rapids and into Kuiper College and they start investigating what we're saying here, or the thought police maybe of the government one day come in and they wonder, are they promoting hate crimes here? Who's going to be noble? Who's going to sell out? Who's going to stand? Who's going to continue to stand if we don't grow? Like the local theater church down the road. who's going to stand? Who's going to maintain the dignity of office and the honor of the Word of God? Shall we? Will we? Well, here's a call. Will your children be catechism? Will we be the Bereans that the Bible studies? Will we be represented in our families to these things? Will we be zealous, we together? Because look at this, the Thessalonians search on their own, but also together, and so the church does. Or will we be showing we have other things that occupy us? There's too many ball games to go to. There's too much wealth that just has to be spent. And so many better things I'd rather be doing. And we know it all, don't we? We know it all. Beloved, let's discern. Search the Scriptures daily to find our calling, to be renewed in our understanding of the grace of God and of the noble King of Kings. That's our calling tonight. Calling all Christian nobility. Calling all true Protestants who love the Word of God, who will have no mediators between them and God but Jesus Christ. You search the Word. You children search the Word. Discuss the Word. Encourage one another in the Word. Believe the Word. And then be this Word people, so that even as among the apostles it was said they turned the world upside down, this is said of us. They turned the world upside down there. To them, our nobility is nothing. And the nobility of this God they call Jesus is everything. They're ruining our status quo, and our thoughts are all attacked by they who say we must think the thoughts of God. Turn the world upside down, Christian nobles, for the honor of your King, and God get the glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You with all our heart that You have given King Jesus among us to save us and to establish the kingdom of His blood and Spirit and Word. And we are Your people by grace, and of the honored ones, the Christian nobility. Lord, thanks for the honor. May we act nobly now and not ignobly. Not base, not as liars and hypocrites. May we act nobly, Lord. We pray for Your Spirit and grace so to act, so to be those whose great desire in this world is to evidence that we are people of God and of His Word. Hear our prayers, Lord. May this church stand on the Word of God. Luther long ago said, in the face of conflict, may we also say, here we stand. We can do no otherwise. Amen.